Children are heading to Children's Church. I want to thank you for being so kind to my friend Brian last week. He really enjoyed being here. If you are interested in his ministry, there's some information at a table back in the fireside room if you didn't get it last Sunday still. Ken just prayed, but I'm going to pray again. Father, thank you for the folks that are ministering to our children here this morning. We're reminded that of those, them are the kingdom of God. Thank you, Father, for just safety in the ice and snow, for folks able to come out and worship. Thank you for gathering your people, for the joy of the choir and all of these good things. And now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. What is it about our names, anyway? How is it that we identify with them so much? What would you relate about your names? If I were to ask you your last name, your middle, or your first name. Names often say something about our origins, our background, our family tree, our national heritage. Sometimes they say things about our values or the values of our parents or grandparents. Sometimes they say things about our aspirations. When our little granddaughter was born, we named, or her parents gave her a middle name of Hope. Be interesting to ask Josh and Jackie why they chose the name Jackson. I figured it had something to do with the fact that it started with a J, but I come from a family of J's too. I like my last name, Byrne. It's a fairly common name in Ireland. When Patricia Lewis was over there, she posted on Facebook, Byrne Transportation over in Ireland. It's a little more unique here in the United States, and so it often gets misspelled, it gets mispronounced. My first name, though, even though it's pretty common, gets messed up too. I go up to the barista. What's your name? I tell him, Jim. My drink comes. Here you go, Tim. Not a big deal, but slightly annoying, isn't it? Now, suppose that one day you're reading a story in which an elderly woman is talking to her pregnant granddaughter. Now, listen, my dear, the old woman says. I would ask that you name the child after your grandfather, and so give him the name Nelson. Suppose the young woman agrees. Okay, Grandma, his name will be Nelson. What would you think if the storyteller then wrote, and so this fulfilled a prediction once made by the pregnant woman's father that her firstborn would be named Wallace? You're thinking about it, aren't you? Which is it, Nelson or Wallace? And if it ends up being Nelson, then what does Wallace have to do with anything? And that's what's going on in Matthew 1, if you think about it. The angel says the baby is to be named Jesus. And Matthew turns right around and says, that's right, he's little baby Emmanuel. And no sooner does Matthew write that, and we are told that when the baby was born, Joseph did as he was told. It's interesting, Joseph never actually says anything in the Bible. He just listens to God and does what he's told. And is pretty courageous in doing that. But Joseph did what he was told and named the little fellow Jesus. Is it Jesus? Emmanuel? Is it Emmanuel? Or Jesus? It means the Lord saves. Apparently, God is with us to save us in Jesus, and the Lord saves us by being with us. But what kind of salvation is it? The passage in Isaiah that was read this morning from Isaiah chapter 7, Emmanuel meant that God was with Judah to save them from the Syrian and the Sumerian kings who had gone together to raid their land. Even the city of Jerusalem was now threatened with invasion that would bring a nasty consequences for its citizens. And Isaiah promises that a son named Emmanuel would be born in 12 or 14 years when he's old enough to know right from wrong, and Jerusalem would be delivered. But for Matthew, who's living under Roman occupation, Emmanuel comes as Jesus to save people from their sins. And Christian faith often describes this salvation as having two or more dimensions. We need to be rescued or delivered from our failure to live out God's call and purpose for our lives. And this requires both reconciliation and redemption. Reconciliation describes how we're restored to right relationship with God. It includes things like pardon and forgiveness, and you know what those are. It also includes things like justification. Some have said, just as if I'd never sinned. It's where God declares us righteous in his sight, not guilty. And reconciliation includes our full adoption into God's family as full heirs of God. And so reconciliation restores us from the consequences of our sin. But redemption can describe how we're restored to fitness for God's calling and purpose for our lives. It includes regeneration and renewal. Regeneration is a 50-cent word for the new birth, that we're given new life, and that it's constantly renewed in us. It includes our sanctification, where God sets us apart to fulfill his purposes for our lives. And it includes our glorification, where we come to bear the full image of God's Son. And so we need rescue from the consequences of our sins through reconciliation, and we also need to be delivered from our sins through redemptive change that goes on and on and on in our lives. That's your theology lesson for today, okay? Now, if you'll permit me, I'm going to tell a parable. I'd imagine that people's sins got a bit disturbed when they got wind that the Creator had announced a baby would be born who would deliver his people from their sins. They'd been living their parasitic lives as the people's sins, invaders quite comfortably, but now a threat to them had arrived on the horizon. What would they do about it? So the people's sins held a meeting. Rage convened the meeting. He grabbed everybody's attention first in an angry outburst. Why has the Creator decided to do something now? If God really cared, wouldn't have God have acted a lot sooner? This probably won't change anything. At this, cowardice began to shiver. Torn by both longings and fear, it wanted to visit the child, but also felt like running away. So cowardice just froze. Sensing this, arrogance tried to seize control. We're all doing quite well on our own. We don't need a redeemer, it insisted. Why, the child needs me and my advice if he's going to get anywhere in life, said arrogance. This ignited deceit to chime in. God should take a cue from my success. Having a baby born in a stable is poor marketing. That scene lacks glitz and needs some hype. How stupid to announce the birth in such a hush-hush way just to his parents, and then hide it in a tiny town like Bethlehem. No one will ever pay attention to such a humble story. Envy struggled in a different way. It wanted to be unique. If the babe proves glad tidings, good news to everyone, envy might get lost in the crowd and not stand out. Who would pay attention to it? Greed remained gloomily silent. It felt horrified because the birth of babies calls for gifts. If it showed up in the birthplace, people might expect a present or something. Meanwhile, lust had almost the opposite problem. A stable seemed too dismal and depressing for a celebration. Why couldn't the child be born in a ballroom with bright lights? Violence mused that the child needed raw power to change the world. Position, money, and weapons. The child could accomplish nothing without the protection of violence. Laziness offered that going to see the child would take a lot of work. The path might be difficult with lots of hazards. It would hardly be worth all of their collective efforts. And so the people's sins were in no mood to visit the crib of infant Jesus. And yet, somehow, they couldn't stay away either. Warm light emanated from the stable, and Joseph stood in the shadows, alert to the night. Mary sat absorbed by her firstborn son. All the people's sins entered the room, except for greed, who stood aloof watching from an outside window. Sensing their presence, the child cooed and stretched its arms. He seemed to smile at each of them, and they couldn't avert his glance. His face spoke to each of their hearts. Rage felt exposed in its fury about God and the world, with all the mean and stupid people. You know, the kind that can't drive in the snow. Give me your resentment about your own defects, the child seemed to say. Allow me to break your red-hot anger into small coals that can warm instead of burn. As rage bowed before the newborn king, it felt a strange calm overtake it, filling it with a new patience for changing the world. It could forgive imperfections and allow good to grow in itself and others slowly. Arrogance sensed the child saying, "You've made yourself irreplaceable, rushed in to help even when not called. You've chained others to yourself and sulked when others weren't there to help you." And as the crown slipped from Arrogance's forehead, Arrogance caught it and surprisingly laid it at the feet of the child. As it knelt beside the child who was simply there and received him as a gift, it found freedom of heart. Seeing this, deceit felt transparent in its fear of failure, of looking like a loser. Releasing its grip, it bent its knees, glad to just be there. It suddenly felt bright and hopeful about its future while facing the truth about itself. Envy suddenly recognized how addicted it was to comparing itself, doubting itself, and indulging in self-pity. It had been enslaved as a plaything to its ups and down feelings, longing both for a home and faraway places. As it accepted the uncomplicated beauty of Emmanuel, the storms in its heart quieted, the seaness and naders leveled out, and gratitude welled up in the heart where envy had been. Greed began to creep forward into the room from the cold, realizing it had never let its heart be touched by love, but always insisted on caring for itself. As the child reached out its hand, greed allowed itself to be touched and kissed the hand. An unexpected glow led greed to remove the ring from its own finger and lay it at Mary's feet as a gift for the child. Cowardice also moved forward hesitantly. Its mistrust of God, the world, and itself came to light. The baby seemed to say, "Don't be afraid. I am with you. Emmanuel has come. You don't need to conform so as to avoid attention." Insecurity fell away from cowardice, and cowardice felt a strong, great power. It wanted to fall down before the child, but the child encouraged it to stand up, straight, upright, as cowardice swore fidelity to the newborn king. When lust saw how simply the child got along with a quiet seriousness, a holy calm, it found its dark fear of suffering and death loosen. Compulsions to deaden pain by consuming people and things seemed less powerful. It allowed itself grief, and at the same time seemed full of real joy that doesn't have to shy away from hard truths. Stunned by all this, violence pressed forward to view this incomprehensible power in the child. A flash of this child grown, suffering an unjust death by crucifixion, startled violence. Confronted with its own incursions, destructive behaviors, self-glorification, it surrendered for the first time ever to anything, to the innocence of this infant, and felt a strange sense of forgiveness. And finally, laziness stood stunned by the incredible energy of the almost helpless baby. The child seemed to need him to spread his peace to the world. And so laziness let go of resignation, decided it was willing to risk a few scratches to accomplish the mission the child had given it. Gathering the others, laziness urged them to go tell others of the incredible gift of Emmanuel, God with us. End of parable. The incarnation, another fancy theological word that just means God made flesh for us, is about seeing the greatness of Jesus. In a way that saves his people from their sins. The little baby is just the beginning of the incarnation, of course. The incarnation indeed goes through the cross, the resurrection, the ascension, and to the return of Christ for his people. It's about Christ coming into our world of matter, of flesh and blood, to bring a wonderful, ravishing reconciliation and redemption. As St. Paul says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God planned beforehand that we should walk in them." call his name Jesus, the angel told Joseph, for he will save his people from their sins. Amen.